Take your Bibles tonight, if you would. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 22 tonight and try to work our way down into chapter 2, verse 3. Seven verses. I hope we can get through them tonight. Again, just to remind you, this letter was written to Jewish Christians that were scattered throughout the world in Peter's day, and we've outlined it into three parts: a living hope, and what goes with it, and that's the part we've been in for the past several weeks. The second part, when we get to it, we'll be talking about the pilgrim life that we live in this world and how to live it, and then the last part talks about the fiery trial and how to bear it. And again, so far we've only talked about the living hope. In verse 3, that living hope came from being begotten again, or being born again, out of the abundant grace an abundant mercy of God. And again, the fact that we're born again has nothing to do with us, but everything to do with God. If it wasn't for his mercy and his grace, none of us would have the new life in Christ that we have. But being born again, or begotten again, as that verse says, results in the three things that we talked about. It results in that living hope that we have. It results in that inheritance that we look forward to in heaven. And it results in salvation, not just the fact of accepting Christ as our Savior, but being kept by the power of God. And again, it doesn't mean that we won't have trials in our life, but it means that the trials that come are there because God allows them to come. Nothing comes into a Christian's life. We are without the permission and the okay, the approval, however you want to say it, of God. And that's what it means. We are kept by him. We are protected by him. And because we have been born again, because we have this living hope, because we have this inheritance, because we are kept by the power of God, as we talked about last week, we've been charged to be holy. Be ye holy, for I am holy, God says. And so we're to be set apart. We're to be different than the world. We're to be righteous. We're to be true. We're to be honest. Because we have been redeemed. We talked about this last week. We've been redeemed. The price that we owe has been paid by Christ. And that price was not the worthless stuff of the world, like gold and silver and things like that, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. So that's where we've been so far. Now, there are two things that sort of surround that living hope. There are two things that contribute to that living hope. And those two things are a living word and then the living stone. And so the next 2 weeks, that's the two things we're going to talk about. Tonight, we're going to talk about the living word. That is the basis for that hope that we have. And then we'll talk about that living stone and how we are to reflect that stone as we are a member of the building that God is building. But again, tonight we're going to look at chapter 1, verse 22, and go through verse chapter 2, verse 3, and we're going to look at that living word. So look at verse 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Fervently. All right, let's just talk about that verse for a little bit. That verse mentions the word soul. And we know that man was created by God to be a three-part being: body, soul, and spirit. The body is our physical being. The vehicle the vessel that contains our soul. It's just a shell. I've told you a story before about a mother and daughter that were standing at the casket of their husband and father, and the mother was trying to comfort the daughter, and she says, "Honey, don't cry. This is just a shell. The nut went to heaven already." Okay. Yes, sir. But it is just a shell. It's the physical part of us that God made when he made Adam from the dust of the ground. And one day, as you get older, your body gets older and it gets creaks and pains. And one of these days, we're going to get a new body when we get to go to heaven. Now, so that's the body. The soul is that part of us that will never die. In Genesis chapter 2, the Bible says that God formed man out of the dust of the ground. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And your soul is your essence. I mean, it is the part that will live forever and ever and ever and never die. And then your spirit is the part of you that communes with God, the part of you that has that relationship with God. So when the soul and the body are separated, it's physical death. If you go back and you read in 1 Kings chapter 17, remember it was when Elijah, there was a famine going on and a drought. And God sent Elijah to a brook, and he had birds bring him his food. But then the brook dried up, and he said, "Now I want you to go into this certain city, and you'll find a widow, and she'll take care of you until the famine's over." And you remember the story how he went into town, and the widow was gathering some sticks. She had just a little bit of oil and a little bit of meal, and she was going to make a couple cakes and for her and her son. And then they were going to die because they were out of food. And Elijah said, "Well, make a cake for me first, and then make one for you and your son." And she did, and you remember how God multiplied the oil, multiplied the meal, and fed the three of them until the famine was over. Well, part of that story is the son died. And the Bible says that Elijah prayed, "O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again." And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of that child came into him again, and he revived. And so when the soul is separated from the body, we know it as physical death. Now, if the soul doesn't let the spirit do the job that it's supposed to do, in other words, have that relationship with God, then we know that as spiritual death. I mean, again, body, soul, and spirit. And that the spirit part of us is that part of us that God gave us so that we would have a relationship with him. And if we don't let the spirit do its job, if we don't let him commune with God, if we don't let him form that relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, then we are spiritually dead, and there's something missing in our life. I mean, you know, one of the sad things about being lost is that you're not complete. There's a piece missing in your life, and that piece is that relationship with God. And we try to fill it up with things of the world, and the things of the world don't satisfy. There's nothing that you can put into that place that God made in each of us to have a relationship with him. And so when we have that relationship, we let the Spirit do what it's supposed to do. We accept Christ as our Savior. Our Spirit's working. It's doing what it's supposed to do. That's why the Bible says that we should try the spirits. Because if my spirit is communing with God, and Laurel's spirit is communing with God, then we ought to be able to commune with one another because our spirits are communing with the same God. And so the Bible says, try the spirits. And if we both have that same relationship to the same God, then the two of us ought to be able to figure out how to get along. So this verse says, seeing ye have purified your souls, that part of you that will never die, that part of you that's the essence of your being. So that soul that has been purified has been cleaned up. All the impurities have been removed. All that is dirty has been taken away. And only God can do that. Only God can purify a soul. Now, we appropriate it, as this verse says, by our obedience to the truth. You say, what truth? The truth that forms the gospel. The truth that all of us are sinners, The truth that there is a penalty for sin. The truth that Jesus paid that penalty, the price that we owed. He redeemed us on Calvary. And if he asks us, if we ask him, he will save us. In Romans 10:13, the Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And it's when we are in obedience to that truth, when we obey that truth, when we follow that truth, that God purifies our soul. And notice that it says, through the Spirit. It is the Spirit of God, the Spirit that Gary sang about tonight, represented in a dove when it came and rested on Jesus after he was baptized. That Spirit helps us understand that we are sinners. That Spirit helps us understand that there's a penalty for sin. That Spirit helps us see Jesus and the price that he paid for our salvation. And it's that Spirit that woos us to Christ, that reasons with us to try to get us to come and receive Jesus as our Savior and get saved. And so this verse says, seeing that we have these purified souls, we need to have unfeigned love for one another. And again, that word unfeigned means sincere. And it says, that verse says, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Fervently. Not just a passive, yes, I love you because we're brothers in Christ. Yes, I love you because I'm supposed to. But a fervent love for one another. That word fervent, if you go back and look at the root word, it means to boil. To boil. And so the word fervent means extremely hot. It means glowing. And like we talked about Saturday night at the Valentine's banquet, love is just not an emotion. It's just not a feeling. Love is an action. Love, for God so loved the world that he gave. And as the verse that Bill quoted, we will know his disciples the world will know that we are his disciples if we love one another. And again, it's just not expressing that love through words. I mean, that's part of it. We can tell that we tell each other that we love one another. But true love is when we put it into actions, that when we help one another and when we care for one another. And that care and those actions, again, not ought to be, well, I'll just do this because I have to, but we do it because we want to, and it comes out of a boiling, fervent love that we have for one another. I mean, in other words, I just won't love because I happen to bump into somebody that needs something, but I will love by being on the lookout to see how I can help one another and minister to somebody else and express that my love in that way. Again, loving one another is the second greatest commandment. The first greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And the second is likened to it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And the Bible says all the other commandments, the last six, is tied up in that one. Because if we love one another as we're supposed to be, we will honor our parents. We won't lie. We won't steal. We won't kill. We won't commit adultery. And we won't covet. And so the Bible says, again, seeing that you have purified your hearts by being obedient to the gospel, see that, in other words, on purpose. Don't sit back and say, well, I'll love when the Spirit moves me. The Spirit will try to be moving you, but don't just sit back and wait for that to happen. Be on the lookout to see how you can express your love, a fervent, boiling, hot love for others. Because we have that purified soul because we've been obedient to the gospel. Okay, look at verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Again, born again is just like begotten again in verse 3. Not of corruptible seed, not of seed that will pass away or will perish one day, but of incorruptible seed, a seed that will never pass away, that will never die, that will never lose its power, that will never be destroyed. A seed, and that seed is the Word of God. And it is that seed that leads to our rebirth. The Bible says, for by grace are ye saved through faith. The Bible says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It says in the book of James, chapter 1, verse 18, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And so that incorruptible seed is the word of God, and it says, which liveth and abideth forever. So the living word, the word of God, that liveth and abideth forever. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick, living, and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. A living word. A word that never grows old. You say, well, preacher, the Bible's old. I know it's old. It's been in existence for all eternity. But it never grows old. It never goes out of date. It is just as relevant today as it was in Peter's day. And if the Lord tarries, it'll be as relevant 2,000 years from now as it is today. It never dies. It is always fresh. It is always relevant. It is always helpful. And it abides forever, forever, forever. Verse 24 and 25. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Peter's quoting, and remember, Peter was a strict Jew. He's quoting from the book of Isaiah, chapter 40, verses 6 through 8, there in verses 24 and 25. And he says, all flesh is like grass, and all the glory of man. In other words, anything that we've accomplished, anything that we have invented, anything that we have come up with on our own is like the flower of grass. It's temporary. Sooner or later, it will wither. Sooner or later, it falleth away. But the word of the Lord, the Bible, the word of God, however you want to say it, will never wither. It will never fall away. It will abide forever and ever and ever and ever. I'm always, when I think about this, I'm always reminded of that story. I think the guy's name was Voltaire. He was an atheist. And he printed a lot of material against the Bible in his day on printing presses that he owned. And he made the statement, he made the prediction. He said, before I die, the world will do away with the Bible. It will be no more. And it turns out that he did die, and they ended up using his printing presses to print Bibles. And so the word of God will abide forever. Things that man creates and things that man comes up with, they will wither, they will fade away, but not the word of God. It will abide forever. And it says, and this is the word which by the gospel was preached unto you. And I'll remind you of the verse in John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is the Word. He is the gospel. And Peter says, that's who we've preached to you. We've preached the Word. The Word. And pity a people that don't have a preacher that preaches to them the Word. You don't want to hear book reports. You don't want to hear current events. You can get that somewhere else. When we come to this place, we need to hear the Word of God. We need to hear the Bible. And I'm so glad that every function we have, we get the Bible into it. I think that's what God wants us to do. I think that's what pleases Him. That's what we're going to keep on doing. And when we meet tomorrow with the senior saints, we'll have fun. We'll have good food. But we'll also have a time that we spend in the Word of God. All right, look at chapter 2, verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. That word wherefore says, because of all this, because you have been born again by the incorruptible word of God, lay aside, like in that word, what it means is like taking off your clothes. It's the same word that Paul used when he said, take off the old man and put on the new man. So he says, lay aside all malice. The desire to harm others or see others suffer. Lay aside that. Lay aside all guile, deceit, or trickery. Lay aside guile. Lay aside hypocrisies, professing beliefs or feelings or virtues that one does not hold or possess. Lay those aside. Lay aside all envies, the feelings of discontent and resentment aroused by another's desirable possessions or qualities, accompanied by a strong desire to have them for oneself. Lay aside all envies and lay aside all evil speaking, lying, slander, gossip. I mean, you can add words to that list as well as I can, but any use of the tongue in an evil way. And Peter's saying, because you've been born again by this uncorruptible seed, because you have the Word of God, just take all those things off. Lay them aside on purpose. They are not things that become a Christian. They are not consistent with the new nature. They are characteristic of the old nature, the old man. They are characteristic of citizens of the world, not citizens of heaven. And so he says, lay them aside. And then he says, as newborn babies, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. Just like a little newborn baby desires milk. So we as Christians are to desire the pure milk of the word of God. Did you ever stop and think about it? A little baby does not understand why they need milk. They do not understand how milk works in their body to help them grow. It's an inherent desire. It's a desire that God puts in to every little baby for that sustenance that comes from milk. In the same way, we might not understand completely why we need the Word of God. We may not understand completely how it works in our hearts and in our minds. But every Christian needs to have that desire. And I think God gives us the desire. I think one of the things that He makes new in our life when He saves us is to give us that inherent desire for the Word of God. I think we kill it when we ignore the Word of God, and when we don't read it and when we don't study it, that desire begins to wane. But God gives us a desire for the Word of God, and if you're like me, the more you read it, the more you want. Huh? The more time you spend in it, the more time you want to spend in it. And that's the way it works. And again, we may not understand how it helps us to grow. But that verse says that's why we need to desire it so that we can grow thereby. Okay? If you don't give a baby milk, it won't grow. And if a Christian doesn't get into the Word of God, neither will they. Now, a little baby, well, if you don't give them, milk and you don't give them sustenance, they will die. You say, preacher, you mean we'll die if we don't get the Bible? Does that mean we'll lose our salvation? No. But we will never be what God wants us to be. We'll never fulfill that plan that He has for our life. Don't think you can serve God without getting in this book. I mean, you might be able to for a while, but pretty soon you'll dry up and you'll lose your fervor for God. You need what's in this book to keep you going. And then that last verse 3, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Peter's saying here what many parents say to their little children when they're trying to get them to taste something that's good for them. He's saying the same thing the psalmist did in the 34th Psalm, verse 8, when he says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." Go ahead, get into this book. You'll see that God is gracious, and he is good. And you more, I'm trying to think of, you know, it was sort of like cornbread for me. I didn't like cornbread. My dad and mom had to make me eat it the first couple times that I ate cornbread. But now there's nothing better than a piece of cornbread with butter, honey, or molasses, or something on top of it. I mean, I'll choose that over white bread any time because I tasted it and I found out it was good. God is too. Taste him. Taste him. Thank you for being here tonight. Let's stand and we'll have a word of prayer. Be dismissed.